Did you notice how many times in Brother Donahue's speech there he says, I agree with Mr. Garrett. I agree with Mr. Garrett. He said that four or five times. Boy, we're making progress. If I could have a two or three night debate, we'd get a degree on all of it. But now, you notice there, before I forget it, he was talking about, well, let me say this. He said, Mr. Garrett is adding to the Word of God or is changing it in some way, implying that. Let me tell you a little story I've had with Church of Christ preachers. I've had them say in debate essentially what Pat is saying, using different words. They'll say, the trouble with you Baptists are you won't interpret the Word of God. Don't interpret the Word of God. Let it say just what it says. And he got up in his next speech. We were discussing baptism over there in John chapter 3, where it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And he got up and he said, that water there means baptism. Well, I had to get back up in my next speech, and I said, we've seen one of the most outstanding cases of interpreting the Bible. He says, the trouble with me is I interpret the Bible. He interpreted water to be baptism. He said, why don't you just let it say what it says? Well, why don't you let it say what it says there? And then, in that same debate, I was referring to him as believing in Campbellism, and he was accusing me of Calvinism, and we were talking about Arminianism and all of that. And he got up and he said, Mr. Gary, I'm against all isms. I'm against all isms. I said, what about baptism? So some men speak before they thought things through. But you'll notice here in the book of Jude that he brought up, thought he had a point there, but he don't. And in that 21st verse, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Beloved, listen. God saves us and God keeps us. I could quote scripture all night long about God's keeping power. But notice, he didn't go down to read the 24th verse. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now here is God keeping us. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Well, in one place it says, keep yourselves. In another place it says, God keeps us. So they must be talking about something differently. It's just like I was talking about Pat and his children, me and my children when they were young, how that we would discipline them and so forth, and fellowship would be broken. Those children had to live according to the rules that I'd set for them in order to keep themselves in my good graces, to keep themselves in my love, talking about in a practical way. I wouldn't go and disinherit them, but they've interfered with my love for them in that fellowship was broken. That's the sense in which we keep ourselves in the love of God. Otherwise, it would contradict verse 24, now to him that is able to keep us from falling. He does the keeping. And that's what John 10:28 said. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now that word man there, if you've got a King James Version, is in italics. And what does that mean? It means that word was not in the original, that the King James translated that, inserted that word, thinking that that was going to make the text more clear. But it doesn't say that. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When you take the man out of it, that even includes yourself. You can't pluck yourself out of the hand of Almighty God. You can't do it. This is the difference between Pat and myself. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he brought up about Paul becoming a castaway. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I believe it's verses 25-27. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, he pointed out that one of the ways that this is translated, one of the meanings of that word castaway, is to be rejected. What Paul is saying here is that if I don't keep myself faithful to Almighty God and to the Word of God, I, as a preacher, am going to become a castaway. I'm going to put on the shelf, so to speak, and I'll be no more use to God's children in preaching to them. I'll become a castaway. I'll be put on the shelf. For example, maybe I ought not to say this, but I don't hide anything among our people, but we had a preacher down in Florida a number of years ago that had an illicit relationship with a woman that wasn't his wife. And, of course, in Primitive Baptist Church, you'd be excluded for something like that. We're not going to keep that kind of person in our church membership. Well, after a few years, he come back, and he wanted back as a member. He supposedly repented, got himself straightened out, said he wasn't going to do anything like that anymore. And the pastor of that church called me and said, "Eddie, what would you do?" Well, I said, to start with, I'd put him under the watch care of the church for a while before I took him back into membership and see that he straightened up. And if after a couple of years you see that he is straightened back up, and you can take him back in, I said, one thing I would never do is let that man preach again. Anybody that goes out here as a church member and commits adultery, fornication with somebody other than his wife and so on and so forth, as far as I'm concerned, that preacher has become a castaway. He hasn't lost his salvation, but he certainly has lost his influence as a preacher. He can never preach again, as far as I'm concerned. He's become a castaway. Has he lost his salvation? Of course not. But he is put on the shelf as far as his ministry is concerned. Now let's go over to James chapter 5 that Pat has brought up a couple of times. James chapter 5 and the 19th and 20th verses. It says here, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," let me get a drink of water. When you get to be nearly 80 years old, your voice sometimes goes a little bad. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Yes, these are children of God. He refers to them as brethren. But God's children can be converted many times. You can only be born one time. How many of you people have ever been born of the flesh more than one time? You can only be born once, but you can be converted many times. Every time a child of God sins, he ought to get on his knees and confess that and be converted and restore fellowship with your Father. If you get in a bad mood, you ought to pray that God would convert you out of that bad mood. If you get off in your doctrine, you ought to pray God that you'd be converted back to the truth. But it's God's children that are converted, so conversion. But these people equate conversion with being born again. They equate conversion with regeneration, and they're not the same. Now, the Lord told Peter, he said, "When thou art converted," he was a child of God. But he lied and so forth and cursed. And the Lord said, "You need to be converted. You need to get straightened out." Now, it says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." And Pat just goes crazy over that. Mr. Gary, notice, he's equating that death with losing your eternal salvation and going to hell. Let me read you what Webster's Dictionary says. If you look up the word death or dead in Webster's Dictionary, they give you 8 or 9 different ways that that word is used. And here is one of them. He says, any enduring, resembling dying. Anything that resembles dying can be referred to as a death. And he uses this illustration, the death of our hopes. I knew a man one time. that he got drunk, spent all his money, and lost all the money that he had, and he said to his wife, "I'm destroyed. I'm dead." What did he mean? Did he mean that his life, physical life, was over? No. And so we can perish many different ways. We can be destroyed many different ways. And we certainly can die many different ways. So Webster says, any ending resembling dying, such as the death of our hopes, it means not fertile, barren, slack, stagnant. That's what I've been saying in this debate, that a child of God can live so as to no longer be fertile in his service to God. He'll be barren, he'll be slack, and he can become stagnant in his religion. That's one of the meanings of death. And so, that means nothing, that argument that you used there, Pat. Now, let's see what else he said. Let's go to Revelation 22:19. He says, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which aren't written in the book." Now, what he's talking about in this chapter is entering into the holy city there, the New Jerusalem. The 21st and 22nd chapters are talking about that. Let's go back up there to the 14th verse. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city." Now that's works, whatever it's talking about. That's talking about works. Pat wants to say every time it talks about works, it talks about the old law covenant. Well, what about the moral law, Pat? What commandments was it here that you had to do in order to get saved, as you say? This is talking about entering the city, which is the church, the local visible church here on earth, not talking about heaven. If it was, back there it talks about in heaven, that tree that grows beside of the river that runs through it. It says the fruit of that tree is for the healing of the nations. Do you believe that there is going to be sickness in heaven and medicine provided there? I don't. But yet in this city, there's medicine provided. The leaves of that tree, it says, are for the healing of the nations. Do you need healing in heaven? Well, of course not. That's talking about something down here on this earth. And then he says, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers." There's not going to be anything like that just outside of the walls of heaven. But down here there is, outside the church, there's all kinds of this kind of thing. And then he says, "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." But does he say anything about sending to hell? Throughout this discussion so far, I've asked him to give me one scripture. And I'd give him $500 for his trouble that would show where a child of God ends up in a fiery hell. And I said, "Show me one scripture and I'll give an additional $500 where it says that a child of God can lose his eternal life." He hadn't done that yet. You know what? He's only got 5 minutes left. I feel pretty secure on that $1,000. Now, when he comes down there, in verse 19, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the holy city." Now, you notice up there in verse 14, it says to get to this tree of life, it is inside the city. So in order to get to the tree of life, you've got to get into the city. That's third grade logic. Nothing difficult about that. Now, in your oldest manuscripts, if you've got a good reference Bible, they'll have a little note in the margin that'll say tree of life rather than book of life. The oldest manuscripts, all of those that come from the Alexandrine text rather than the Byzantine text, says tree of life rather than book of life. And so therefore, if a person gets excluded from the church because of their sins and so forth, they're outside of that city, which is the church, and they no longer have access to the tree of life, and therefore they don't have access to that tree of life anymore. We've had to exclude people from our church here and they're excluded from the joys of the church and so on and so forth. And what an awful life that is, to be excluded from the church and lose the wonderful fellowship that all five, okay? I was about to say with Pat, that went pretty fast. Now, I want you to notice something else here. Go with me, if you would, over to John 6:37. I made a little reference to this a while ago. John 6:37. It says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. "And the Father himself which hath sent me..." Hold up, wait a minute. We get into the sixth chapter here. I was in the fifth chapter. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Pat says, "Oh yes, he will. If you don't keep following him, if you commit sin, you're going to be cast out. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Notice it says, "No wise." Pat, no wise. Or if you can't quit following, but you say, isn't that in some wise? He says, "I will in no wise cast him out." The last primitive Baptist that I debated on that verse right there, here's how he interpreted that. That was a hard place for him. I'm going to see if Pat uses that same interpretation or if he's changed it from the older preachers. He said, "Mr. Garrett, what that means is," and here, boy, was he interpreting rather than let it say what it says. He said, "What that is saying is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise turn him away." This is talking about somebody wanting to get saved to start with, and is coming to Christ to get saved. I'll no wise turn him away. But listen, it says I'll no and no wise cast him out. You've got to be in before you can be cast out. If I throw somebody out of my house, they must be in the house, not just turning them away. Now, Pat, come up and see if you interpret that the same way that the older preachers do. But deal with it. Don't just skip it. I know you've only got 5 minutes left, as I do. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh me I will in no wise cast out. Now, the Bible tells us over in the Old Testament that our sins were dumped in the depths of the sea, meaning never to remember us, them against us anymore. I crossed the Pacific Ocean twice in the Korean War. And if I was standing out there in the Pacific Ocean and I dropped a quarter into the Pacific Ocean, you reckon I could ever find it again? It's gone forever. And he says that he has dumped our sins in the depths of the sea. They're never going to be remembered against us anymore. And then he also said he's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. If I had a globe right here, if I go east, I'm always going east. But if you start at the North Pole and you go south, when you get to the South Pole, if you go up the other side, you're no longer going south, you're going north. You would have run right back into your sins again. But he says, I've removed their sins from you as far as the east is from the west. When you start going east, you're always going to go east. You'll never bump in and start going west. And that's how far the Lord has removed our sin from us. And he did it by his death on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," it means our sin debt was paid. And anybody, as I said before, that Christ has died for, they cannot lose their eternal salvation, because that would cause the death of Jesus Christ to suffer loss. And his death on the cross, his blood, can never, ever suffer loss. He said that, "I believe some of this stuff because it's comforting to me." It is. I'm a happier person, Pat, in my religion than you are in yours. Because when you come to press your dying pillow, and your wife tells you, or your children tell you, "Dad, you got 2 weeks to live," you're always going to wonder, did I live good enough? And that's not a doctrine you want to die by. I wonder if I lived good enough. And you'll die miserable. Yes, we have a comforting doctrine But not only is it comforting, but it's the truth also. Thank you very much.